So far, we've looked at the foundational things that set up the church culture in first century Thessalonica. And the idea is that it's in the Bible to be a model to us. I really like doing this. We're now going to look at a passage which is not a famous passage of Scripture. It's a skim read section for most of us most of the time. You know, you open your Bible, you go, oh, it's Romans 8, I'm going to read that, it's really nice. And there's other bits that you go, yeah, get onto the memorable bit. This is normally a skim read bit, but I don't want us to skim read it. And it gives us a huge insight into how Paul, as a leader, thought about the people that he was leading. I think that's why it's here, is to give us a little snapshot that it's not a great strategy or system, it's all relational and personal. Before we look at it, here's a great quote I read recently from Bishop Clark Lowenfield, who's American, surprisingly, and American Anglican, and he says this: in my ministry life, I had marched God's people through 40 days of everything, done hundreds of programs, and developed small group system after small group system, but none of this actually changed the culture of the church that I had led. It took me some time to come to terms with the fact that most of my ministry had been driven by a strategy and not the cultivating of a culture. Now, what we're going to see in this passage is a glimpse of Paul cultivating a culture. So I'm going to get someone else to read it, and then I'll say a few things. And then I'm going to give you time on your own, different learning style, on your own to have a little look at this passage. So again, if there's anyone who's up for reading... Thanks, Antoinette. So I don't know if it's all on the screen in one slide, probably not. But if you've got it in the book in front of you, so it's 1 Thessalonians 2:17 to 3:13. That's all right. Thank you very much. So what I want to draw out of this, I said I'll just say a few things and then give you some time. What we're looking at here is how leaders love people in healthy churches and how that creates the culture of a church. Now, to reiterate, this is nothing about the activities necessarily that leaders do, more about what goes on in the heart of a leader and how they relate to people. I can guarantee if you're in any sort of leadership, people hear your heart before they hear your words. People can tell. what your attitude is, how you feel about them. In this instance, Paul only has words to express himself as he's miles away, but there's some things that come out in how he sees them. Firstly, he prioritizes quality time. He desperately wants to see them in person. And this tells you the whole thing. This is not just a job for Paul. Everything he does with the Thessalonians and everybody is central to his life, to his purpose. He just loves these guys and he wants to see them again. But what I think really shines through to me here is this desire for in-person contact. Like, he's writing scripture to them. You know, it's good stuff. But he wants to see them in person. And I feel quite convicted by this because thanks to modern technology, I try and get quite a lot of work done by WhatsApps. You know, some people WhatsApps organise stuff, and that's fine for organising, but nothing replaces being face-to-face with people. The more relational, the better. And in our church culture, we have to make seeing each other in person a priority, even if it costs us other things. We have to be present in person, and it pays off. Second thing, I don't know why I'm clicking because it's all on one screen already. The second thing, glory in your people. Paul glories in the Thessalonians. And honestly, this is actually quite shocking if you think about it. It almost sounds heretical because he says, what's our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of the Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy, Thessalonians. That sounds a bit heretical, doesn't it, actually? What's going on? It's incredible. Paul sees investing in other people and what happens to them as right at the heart of what actually matters when Jesus returns. When Jesus comes back, Paul says, one of the things that will be celebrated is what's happened to them, to the point that Paul personally revels in, takes pride in what's happened to the Thessalonians. Imagine meeting the risen Jesus. Incredible. But in that moment, also glorying and enjoying the fruit that came from your loving investment in other people. That's what this is. We get distracted by loads of stuff, but one day we will glory in what God does through the church that we're part of. You'd think that Paul would just write about the glory of God on the day of Jesus' return, but no, he says, you're our glory. To the Thessalonians. I have to say, I've never heard a modern church leader speak this way with the mindset that they don't just love and appreciate people, but that one day when Jesus returns, that they'd say, you guys are my glory and my joy. What a challenge that is. Third thing, he entrusts responsibility. Paul really wants to see them, can't go. So instead of that, Timothy is trusted to go in and check on them. It's not I'm the leader, I'm the only competent person, I'm going to have to do this. There's a culture that you see, I think, even in Acts, of decentralized leadership and trust expressed to other people. Paul wants to go, Satan blocks him, we don't know how. That's okay, Timothy goes. Timothy's trusted, and in a healthy culture, people are trusted. And if you know Paul's story, in his own young Christian life, he was trusted by Barnabas. And then he does the same thing. It's right across the New Testament, this culture of trusting and raising up other leaders rather than having to have tight control over everything. I really want this to be more and more the case here, that we see part of our leadership as giving away responsibility, because in the end, it's good for everybody when we do. In many ways, it's the goal of ministry to raise up others, to give them responsibility to see them grow. What else are we going to be trying to do ultimately? We want to raise up others. Fourth thing that comes through is it emphasizes living faith, in other words, an ongoing trust of God. The Thessalonian church had previously been taught that suffering was inevitable, that it would come. Paul's honest, he's afraid that they're going to be tempted away. But the thing he's really concerned about is their faith. Is their personal allegiance to Jesus still going strong? That's what Paul's concerned about more than anything. There's trials, there's suffering, they're doing all right. Yeah. How's their faith? How's that going? Turns out, from the report, it's great. They're doing really well. It's coming out in good character. So think about what happens. Timothy goes on this visit. He comes back. He gives a report. And Paul says in this letter that it's good news. All sounds very straightforward. But get this. Verse 6 in this passage is the only time that Paul calls anything other than the Jesus message good news. In all his writings, half the New Testament, Paul calls two things good news: the death and resurrection of Jesus for all humanity, and Timothy's report about the Thessalonians. That's the only two things he ever calls good news. That's how important it is to him. And it's all about their allegiance to Jesus in the face of suffering. Paul says, "Now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord." Wow, add that to the thing about sort of glorying in them. We really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. Let me ask, do you feel that way about anybody else? Or about their faith? We have such an individualistic mindset about Christianity in our culture. Paul is obsessed with how his friends are getting on, like his own life and his faith are inextricably connected to them. That's the sort of leadership the church needs. And it gets him praying. Paul is conscious the end is going to come, the end of the world will come. He lives in light of it. That's why he prays what he prays. And he prays for growth with a goal. Like we said earlier, his prayer is focused on something. It's not just that they'd be all right and they'd avoid nasty things happening to them. He prays with spiritual growth as the goal. His prayer is that increased faith and increased love and strengthened hearts would happen so that, it's got a reason, they will be blameless and holy before God when Jesus returns. You look at all of Paul's ministry, that's what he's trying to do. See people who are blameless and holy in the presence of God. Nothing else drives him more. At the end of Colossians, for example, a different letter, of course, he says, "He's the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me." You get this constant underlying idea that ministry is all about moving other people to be more like Jesus in anticipation of the end of the world. Now, when Paul says to the Thessalonians that he prays for their strengthened hearts, that to us probably sounds like their emotions. But it's actually closer to what we might call our personalities today. The Greek word cardia was used to refer to the thinking, willing, and feeling dimensions of human existence. In other words, your core self. The prayer is, Paul's prayer effectively is, I'm praying that your inner self will be changed. It's an optimistic prayer. The bar is really high. What a great vision for the rest of your life. And so we see in this little bit of the passage of the book, of the part of building this wonderful church culture in the Thessalonian church, Paul's got this incredible invested affection for them. He loves them to the extent that almost the whole thing would be empty if they weren't doing well, if they weren't growing well. Now, what I want to do now, as I said, is give you a few minutes to just look at this passage on your own. Not a passage that people do this with very often. And I want you to just, there's a couple of questions to sort of have in your mind as you do this. We'll do it, just have it in silence. What that is here, do you see other leaders do? And what inspires you to either do something differently or have a different mindset? So you got that passage. Give 5 to 10 minutes. Just on your own, look at that passage again and think about those questions. What is here that you see other leaders do? And what inspires you to either do something differently or have a different mindset yourself? Okay, so if you've got any good insights, it might be good to share them with the group. Don't be shy. Also, we're going to have another discussion, so you could begin the discussion by sharing anything. But and taking us up to 2 o'clock, here's some questions to get into. How would you describe the way Paul regards the Thessalonians in your own words? How is the leadership demonstrated in this passage different from what the world around us tells us about good leadership? Do you glory in how other people are doing, and why not? And how does this mindset about the people you are in a spiritual family with challenge you? And then Charles Spurgeon, soon after his conversion, said this. He said, "I felt that I could not be happy without fellowship with the people of God. I wanted to be wherever they were, and if anybody ridiculed them, I wished to be ridiculed with them. If people had an ugly name for them, I wanted to be called an ugly name. for I felt that unless I suffered with Christ, I could not expect to reign with him in his glory. How can we grow our affection for and attachment to the church, as in God's people generally, not people who happen to be at this church in particular?